Now, as we continue with our studies in the Epistle of James, we're still in chapter 3, the third chapter of the Epistle of James. I'll begin my reading at verse 8. For the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge Thee once more. Thou art the giver of every good and every perfect gift. We bow our hearts before Thee and thank Thee for all Thy grace and Thy mercy that has bestowed so many blessings upon us. But now again we turn to Thy Word. Wilt Thou be pleased to give to us the opened ear that we may hear, and the open heart to receive, and the willing mind to obey Thy Word. Bless each of us now, and those today perhaps who stand in need of a special blessing because of difficulties and troubles and sicknesses, be with them for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as we continue with our study in the Epistle of James, those of you who follow through these broadcasts day by day, you know that we've been studying now in chapter 3 what James has to say about the tongue. In the opening verses of this chapter, we learn something regarding the influence of the tongue and how one person may be able to influence others. That's the reason he speaks in the opening verses about teaching and the importance of teaching, and how that it's not everybody who is qualified or gifted to teach, but the teacher must first of all be exercised about the duty of teaching, and then to note some of the difficulties. But we move on from the influence of the tongue in the opening verses, and we examined some of the illustrations regarding the tongue. He showed us how that a horse can be a big, strong animal, but it can be brought under control with a little bit put in its mouth. And then he tells us about a ship, how a large ship can be built, and that large ship can be guided by means of a small rudder. But then he comes on and he says something like this: even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Now we want to pause on that statement for a moment. We said nothing about it in a previous study, but let me draw your attention to this, that when a man begins to use his tongue in a destructive manner with a view to destroying someone else, because you'll understand that it's just as possible to destroy a man with the tongue as it is with a sword. But when we begin to use our tongue in a destructive manner, the Bible tells us it has been set on fire of hell. In plain words, it's the evil one himself who has taken possession and who is using his influence on the man or the woman who is going to use their tongue to deceive and to destroy. You see, the devil himself is a slanderer, and he will influence other people to commit the same sin of slander. Now from that point, James takes up the idea and says, for every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed. and has been tamed of mankind. Now, how true that is. We've all seen that. Perhaps you've gone to places where they have these different beasts that perform. They've been brought under control. They have been tamed. And then, but he says that, but the tongue, can no man tame? It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now, it's at that point we want to examine things right now. Have we learned this lesson, that the tongue is such an unruly member that no man can tame it? Now, I didn't write the Bible. I'm simply reading it to you. And that's what the Bible says, that no man can tame the tongue because it is an unruly evil and it's full of deadly poison. What he's telling us here is this, that the tongue is evil. Now, it wasn't made that way, it became that way. Not only is it evil, it is an unruly evil. It's out of control. Then he says, not only so, but it's full of poison. And it's full of deadly poison. You see, when we view this kind of thing, then we can well understand why it says the tongue can no man tame. But, don't despair, my friend. What man cannot do, God can do. And by the grace of God, men's tongues have been completely controlled. Men's tongues have been changed. For example, may I give you an outstanding case in the Bible? The man who was called Saul of Tarsus was converted and became known as Paul the Apostle. When he was giving his own testimony, he said that prior to his conversion, he was a blasphemer. Now, a blasphemer is one who speaks against God, one who speaks against the name of God. But after his conversion, Paul did two things. He prayed. That is, he spoke to God. The man who once blasphemed God was brought under control, and he could use his tongue to speak to God. A second thing he could do, he could speak to men on behalf of God, and he could speak about God to men, and he could speak to them the message of grace and the message of the gospel. Here was one man whose tongue was brought under control, not by himself, but brought under control by God, by the power of the Spirit of God, and he who once was a blasphemer now becomes one who can speak forth the glories of the Lord. I mention that as evidence of what can be done. Now, while we are examining these verses here, we should draw attention also to the fact that he uses the illustration of a fire. He says that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. He goes on to say, and it setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. You know, some time ago, I read the record or the report of a fire that once took place in the city of Boston. There was a nightclub there called the Coconut Grove. And one night, it was packed out. They say there must have been 1,000 people in there, all for different reasons. Some were there to celebrate a great sports victory. Others were there for a wedding party. Other ideas, people were all in the nightclub. And the great show was supposed to begin, really, at about 10 p.m. that night. But somehow or another, something went wrong. Downstairs, there was one of the bulbs, the light bulbs went out. And there was a boy there, and he wanted to put that bulb back into position. But then, in order to screw in the light bulb, that boy struck a match to see what he was doing. As he struck the match, it touched one of the artificial palm trees that gave the coconut grove its atmosphere. Went on fire, and the fire quickly ate away the palm tree, raced along silk draperies, was sucked upstairs through the stairway, leaped along ceilings and walls. the hangings, turned to balloons of flame, fell on tables, people, and floors. More than the flames and the stifling smoke, it was the hysteria and panic of the screaming, clawing crowds which added to the dead in this terrible catastrophe. Men and women, mad with fear, fought their way toward the revolving door. The push of bodies jammed it. Nearby was another door. It was locked tight. The lights went out. There was nothing to see now except flames, smoke, and moving torches that were men and women with clothing and hair of fire. The people pushed, fought, fell, and were trampled down. Firemen broke down the revolving door, found it blocked by the bodies of the dead. They say that there was nearly 500 people died in that great fire, the fire of the coconut grove. Notice, my friend, how it all started by a boy using a little match. Oh, what a great fire. What a great fire a little spark can start. You know, if you take a forest, and you think of a forest fire destroying perhaps the whole forest of trees. Of course, it should be obvious to each one that a forest cannot grow in a day, but as the result of years of rain and sunshine, when the young saplings grew and ultimately became strong trees, some of them ready to provide timber for the benefit of mankind. When some thoughtless person drops a little spark, a little match, a little fire, and soon the whole thing out of control and a mighty forest completely destroyed. We're warned about forest fires every year. So that little member called the tongue can be sparked into a flame from hell. When some slanderous word is spoken, someone's character is maligned, someone's actions are misrepresented, that person is ruined and destroyed just because a little tongue was uncontrolled. It seems almost impossible to exaggerate the influence of the tongue, because great multitudes can be swayed either for good or ill by the use of the tongue. And just as fire can be extremely destructive, so can the tongue when it is out of control. Not only does James expose the influence of the tongue for evil, he sets forth the inconsistencies of the tongue. Now then, in dealing with the inconsistencies of the tongue, he says it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, men will bless God and use that same tongue to curse men. Blessing and cursing, coming out of the same mouth, ought not to be. Let us pause at that point for a moment and see, what do you think James had in mind when he wrote these words? Don't you think that James was thinking backwards, and he thought of things he had seen? He thought of incidents he knew. For example, here is a Pharisee, an ultra-religious man, a man who tried to demonstrate to the people that he was a religious man. He put on a show of holiness, even with his dress. He dressed in a different way from other people. And even on his dress, he would have certain markings that would try to prove to the people that he was an ultra-holy man. Watch him there. At a certain time of the day, he's in the street, in the marketplace. He doesn't wait till he gets home and goes into the quietness of his own room to pray. Oh no, he must pray at a given time. So he stands out in the marketplace and recites his prayer for the people to say, isn't he a holy man? And then that man might go up to the temple and he stands there to recite a long prayer. In fact, we have in the Bible the record of one of them who went right in and prayed thus with himself, saying, God, I thank thee, I am not as other men are, etc., etc., etc. Now, perhaps James knew some of these men who professedly blessed God with their tongue. But now, wasn't it these same men who slandered the Lord Jesus Christ? Wasn't it these same men who slandered the apostles of Christ? See, these same men could go into a religious synagogue or a religious temple, they could go into a religious service and there professedly before the people that watched them, they would use their lips and use their tongue, professedly blessing God, saying good things about God, and they would come out and say evil and vile things about others. They even defamed the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, we know who he is. He's Joseph the carpenter's son, etc., etc. You see, my friend, they spoke of him in a kind of despicable way, slandering him. Now, I suggest that James had something like this in mind. And James begins to speak here of the inconsistencies of the tongue, showing how that men would profess to bless God and at the same time would curse men. You go back into the Old Testament and you find something similar. When the children of Israel were redeemed out of the land of Egypt, and they came over the Red Sea, when the Lord gave them that wonderful deliverance, they began to sing. And when they were singing, they were praising the Lord. All their song was about what the Lord had done and his wonderful triumph over their enemies. And they were singing about their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. Now, it was at that same time that Miriam, who was the sister of Moses, she was there leading the choir. She was leading the women's choir in Exodus chapter 15, in which she was praising God. But later on, you find that this same woman, Miriam, she lifted her voice and spoke against her own brother, Moses. Slandered him, really. She said, do you think that you're the only man that God speaks through? Don't you think he speaks through me as well, and through Aaron, your brother, and so on, see? Here was a woman who could use her voice to bless God and use her same tongue to curse her brother. And at that time, God stepped in, and she was stricken with leprosy. And she held up the camp for a whole week. And also she failed to enter the promised land. You know, I remind you, my friend, today as we look at these solemn issues, it's a blessing for us that we're living in the day of grace, and God's dealing with us today in grace and in mercy, because there's an awful lot of people been guilty of the same sin as Miriam, and they haven't been smitten down with leprosy like she was. It's a blessing we're living in the age of grace. However, there are things which are definitely incongruous and out of harmony with the nature of things. If man has learned how to control wild animals, why hasn't he learned how to control his own tongue? Take nature now for an example. Did you ever find a well that would give bitter water and pure sweet water at the same time? It's impossible. Then why should the tongue be used to bless God, and then that same tongue be used to curse men? I knew of a man who was an elder in a certain local church group. The particular denomination I would not dare mention. But one Monday morning at his work, where he was a supervisor, he began to use unbecoming language to one of the workers. The young man to whom he used the vile language immediately challenged and reprimanded him and pointed out that as a professing religious man, it was beneath his dignity to take part in church activity on the Sunday and use such language on the Monday. Of course, the man was upset, and he was going to reprimand the young fellow for speaking to him in such a manner. But the young fellow told him, he said, I'm right. And if you don't stop it, he says, I'll let other people know what you are. See? Now, James would have us produce only that language which is becoming, that which is pure, peaceable, honorable, fruit that is comparable to the true faith. Let there never be any inconsistency with the tongue of the professing Christian. Now, you and I, if we take note of things, we've learned this, that people in high places may make loud professions, and they may be able to hide quite a lot. Now, some men can be very guarded, with regards to their language in the home, in front of their wives, or in front of their children. They're very polite. They wouldn't use a word out of place. But get those same men at their work, and the language they use at their work is not fit for human ears to hear. And if it was told to their families, they wouldn't believe it. But it's true. Then again, you and I have known of people in high places, people who are supposed to be representatives of their nation. And no doubt, when they make public speeches, they try to guard their words in the public speeches. In fact, some of them, to create impressions that are good, will even quote from the Bible. I remember one politician who's dead and gone now. My, he wouldn't make a speech without at least mentioning something about God or quoting some word of wisdom from the Bible. You see, it seemed to carry weight with the people that were going to vote for him, and he knew how to do that. It was a kind of psychological move with him to quote something from the Bible. But then, at the same time, when you got to know the real story, that man in private life was just a drunken, swearing rascal, that's all he was. Now, you see, my friend, it's possible for men to be in high places, and when they make their public speeches, or to keep their language somewhat refined. But then when the truth comes out, you find that these men with the same tongue can curse men. Now, says James, such things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive trees? Now he spoke of the fire, and how that little fire could create a big fire, and it could consume a whole forest. Something that took years to grow could be destroyed in a very short time. Likewise, a man may build up a reputation, may build up his character. And a man with two statements could destroy that man's reputation or that man's character. Then again, if you don't believe that, remember what happened with Joseph. Joseph was a pure young man, and the vicious tongue of a woman destroyed him and had him put in prison for a long time, until God vindicated his cause. Now he moves from the fire, and he takes up the fountain, and shows us that by nature now here is the fountain. You go to the fountain for water. But if the water is bitter, then it's bitter. If it's sweet, it's sweet, but you don't get bitter and sweet from the same fountain. Then if that's so in nature, why should it be that from the same tongue there comes that which is bitter and that which is sweet? Let me illustrate. One day, some people were traveling in a train. Now, in the coach, there was a man seeking to care for a young child. It was a very difficult thing to care for that young child, for the journey was long, tiresome, wearisome. And the child from time to time began to cry. It became very annoying to the people in the coach, and especially to one man who was seeking to do a little reading or writing. He wanted to occupy his time, but this was disturbing with a child always crying. At last he rose to his feet and rebuked the man with the child and said, "Why don't you take the child to its mother and let the mother care for the child and give us peace in this place?" The man with the child looked at the man who had rebuked him. Very gently he said, "Sir, I'm sorry. The child's mother is lying in her casket at the other end of the train. We're just traveling home for the funeral. The child has no mother." The man who had given the word of rebuke, he hung his head in shame. He said, "I'm sorry, sir, I didn't know, I didn't understand." He was too late. The bitter words had come out. Try as he could now to speak the sweet words. How can you get bitter and sweet from the same fountain? It's too late to apologize. See, my friend, how can you do it? James says, such things ought not to be. Then again, he turns from the fire, he turns from the fountain. He directs our attention to another thing in nature. He calls it the fig tree. He says, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now then, turn to the tree. The tree only bears fruit answerable to its nature. My friend,